to John chapter 18. We're going to conclude chapter 18 today, looking at Jesus' trial before Pilate. It's really his first trial before Pilate. There's three trials that he has. He has his one trial before the Sanhedrin. There's two trials, some say three, before Pilate, depending on how you divide it. But here Jesus is going to be standing before Pilate. Now, when we read through the Gospel of John, one thing we notice, John uses a word over and over again, and that's the word "the world." He refers to the world a lot. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But as we go through the Gospel of John, we find that the world, the meaning of the word "world," takes on an increasingly negative connotation until by the time we get to past chapter 12 and into chapter 13, where Jesus is devoting the rest of His time to His disciples in this private ministry, by then the world has taken on an absolute negative term. The world is that which is in rebellion to God, that which hates God, that which is in opposition to God. And as we see Jesus' trial, both before the Jews and before Pilate, we see this opposition of the world. It's not just, it's the opposition of the Jew, the religious world. It's also the opposition of the Gentile world. It's the world that's in opposition to Jesus. So the Jews have brought Jesus to Pilate. Let's read verses 33 through 40. Pilate, therefore, entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, I led you astray. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. We're going to get through verse 38. We won't get 39 and 40 tonight. Well, here we see Jesus is, he's coming before Pilate. But the thing we're going to notice too is that Jesus is in control. He's still in control. Pilate's not in control. Jesus was in control during his trial among the Sanhedrin. He was in control in his trial before Ananias. He's in control now before Pilate. And again, this is all just John's purpose statement, that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. He's not a victim of some plot. All of this is in God's perfect plan and purpose. He is the one who is in control. But we also see here in this passage, and this whole trial, just the blindness of the Jews, the Gentiles, to the truth about Jesus, who He is, what His mission is, the nature and the aspect of His kingdom. And the thing is, this is not unique that we're seeing here. This is the same reaction that the world has to Jesus today. The same responses that were found in the Jews, the same responses that were found in Pilate, are the same responses to Jesus today. Why? Because it's the response of the world. It's the response of the world to Jesus. The world has not changed. Man hasn't changed. The heart of man hasn't changed. He's still in rebellion to God. And so this is just the response of the world to Jesus, to His Word, to His work, to His mission, to His revelation. The world does not understand Jesus. It has no ability to comprehend Jesus. It finds Jesus this strange aberration. There's no way to explain Jesus, especially if you reject the clear teaching and the revelation of Scripture about the life of Jesus. To try to cast Jesus in any other mold other than what He has revealed Himself to be in the pages of Scripture, it just makes no other sense. It makes no sense. There's no other explanation for Jesus other than what the Bible gives. That He is divine, that He is the Son of God, that He is God. Jesus refuses to be anything other than what He is. He will not be cast into another mold. So we're going to see as we go through this passage how Jesus Himself frustrates any attempts by the world to make Him anything other than and to characterize Him as anything other than what He is and who He is. So you either submit to the reality of who Jesus is as He's revealed in the Scripture, and if you're unwilling to submit to that reality, what do you do with Jesus? You've got to redefine Him. You have to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You have to deny the biblical testimony. You have to redefine, you have to recreate Jesus and make Him something other than He was never intended to be. So here Jesus is brought before Pilate. Pilate has asked them, what are the charges? They don't have any charges. Remember we looked at that last week. So the Jews are forced now to come up with some charge against Jesus that will stand up in a Roman court. And they can't do it. John here does not record what Luke does concerning the charges that are brought against Jesus. Well, let's look over at Luke. There's kind of a little intervening section here. Luke chapter 23, verse 2. And they, that is the Jews, the Sanhedrin, began to accuse Him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that He Himself is Christ, a King." Notice what they're saying here. They're saying, we found Him through judicious examination, through careful, lawful investigation. We've found Him to be this. So, okay, Pilate, since we found Him to be this, you pronounce sentence right now. Go ahead, do it. That's what they wanted Him to do. That's what the Jews expected Pilate to do. They didn't expect Him to ask for any charges. But since He's pressing them, they got to come up with some. And notice they level three at Him. Basically, they amount to the same thing. Treason. Treason. He was misleading our nation. The word misleading, diastrepho. Strepho just means to turn. Dia is a preposition which intensifies the meaning. It means to turn somebody. To turn them away. He's misleading our nation. See, He's wooing people to Himself away from allegiance to Caesar. You really think the Jewish leaders were all that concerned about allegiance to Caesar? Not at all. Not at all. If anything, they were doing the same thing. They loved to see Rome get a black eye. But this is what they're accusing Jesus, He's misleading our nation. You know, Moses, Aaron, Elijah were all accused of misleading, confusing the people. Well, they're leveling the same charge at Jesus. He's misleading our nation. He's wooing people away from allegiance to Rome, allegiance to Caesar, and He wants them to follow Him. He's forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. What did Jesus say when the Pharisees, when the Jews, the lawyers came to try to trick Him? Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. And then, saying that He Himself is Christ, a King. Jesus never came out. He claimed to be God. He made claims to deity. But he's not never claimed to be a king in the sense that the Jews are wanting to portray him as claiming to be a king. He's not a threat to Rome. It's political. See, everything they charged him with was totally opposite to the truth. So Pilate hears these charges, verse 33, back in John 18. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. He summoned him. Jesus is still with the Jews. He's still in they haven't come in because they don't want to defile themselves. So he summons Jesus, has Jesus brought into the praetorium, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You" appears first in the Greek. It's there for emphasis. "You? Are you the King of the Jews?" In all four Gospels, this is Pilate's first question. "You the King of the Jews?" In all four Gospels, "you" is emphatic. "You a king? You a revolutionary? You're a threat to Rome? Give me a break." See, Pilate is just incredulous here. The charge is absurd. There's this ridicule, not so much ridicule of Jesus, but the absurdity that the Jews could concoct this type of charge against Jesus. This guy. Come on, you can't be serious. Don't make me laugh. You guys got a wild imagination if you think this guy is a threat to Rome. In Pilate's mind, Jesus is not a person to be taken seriously. He's no threat. How can this guy be a threat to Rome? It's ridiculous. It's absurd. He can be dismissed as, yeah, maybe he's some misguided, well-meaning religious guru. Maybe he's got this little band of misguided followers. He's in this nice moral teacher with some nice religious thoughts that are, you know, they're nice to dwell on. They'd be nice if we could implement them, but they're just not very realistic. We don't need to take his claims or his warnings seriously. Isn't this the world's reaction to Jesus today, at least a large part of the world today? Of just trying to, Jesus is harmless. He's not someone we need to take seriously. We certainly don't need to take his claims and his warnings seriously. Many of you may have heard of a French philosopher named Voltaire. Voltaire was a philosopher, a writer during the Enlightenment period in Europe in the early 1700s. And of course, many of his writings were the impetus for the French Revolution. But Voltaire hated Christianity. Primarily hated Rome and what he equated Christianity as it was represented by Roman Catholicism at the time. But he hated Christianity. He hated the Bible. He hated God. He hated Jesus. He once called Jesus that wretch. You know, this was a guy who has had incredible influence in his writings on so many people. Voltaire wrote, "Christians spent three whole centuries in constructing, little by little, the apotheosis, that is, the raising to the status of God, of Jesus. At first, Jesus was regarded merely as a man, inspired by God, then as a creature more perfect than the others. Sometime after, he was given a place above the angels, as says St. Paul. Every day, added to his stature, he became an emanation of God, manifested in time. That was not enough. He was held to be born before time itself. Finally, he was made God, consubstantial with God." See, Jesus is just this creation that developed over time through the minds of men. He's not real historical. The way the Bible represents him is not the way he really was. We don't have to take him seriously. Well, unfortunately, this thinking dominates liberal theology today. The Bible is just a compilation of ancient texts, ancient stories, ancient myths that kind of got thrown together. And voila, out of it popped this person named Jesus. An evolutionist by the name of Richard Bozarth wrote this back in the 80s, "Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science, as they define it, to the desperate end over evolution. Because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. Take away the meaning of His death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing." End quote. See, we can discount this Jesus. We don't have to take Him seriously anymore. It's all just a fable. This is still so rampant today. Many of you may have heard of an evolutionist, Richard Dawkins. He's kind of the pope of evolutionary thinking now, and anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian thinking. Wrote a book called The God Delusion. Dawkins said, "Jesus was not content to derive His ethics from the scriptures of His upbringing. He explicitly departed from them." So Jesus departed from the law, the teaching of the Bible. It just shows how biblically ignorant this guy is. He's professing to say something about the life of Jesus to make a point for his book, and he's completely ignorant about the life of Jesus. So he twists and makes Jesus what he wants Him to be. He explicitly departed from the teachings of the Bible, right? According to Dawkins. No matter, Jesus said, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot, one tittle shall go from the Word." Dawkins continues, "Since the principal thesis of this chapter in his book, is that we do not and should not derive our morals from Scripture, we're the ultimate authority, Jesus has to be honored as a model for that very thesis." See how twisted the thinking is? We change Jesus from who He is, make Him a model that will fit our conception of what we want, and then we claim to hold Jesus up as an example of our anti-God theology. A little earlier this year, in an interview, Dawkins said the evidence that He existed, Jesus existed, is surprisingly shaky. Now, wait a minute. You want to use a person where the evidence for their existence is shaky, that they may not have ever existed, and you want to use him as a model for your philosophy? That the Bible is not to be the ultimate authority? He goes, "The earliest books in the New Testament to be written were the epistles, not the Gospels. It's almost as though St. Paul and others who wrote the epistles weren't that interested in whether Jesus was real. Even if he's fictional, whoever wrote his lines was ahead of his time in terms of moral philosophy." See, yeah, all this, be nice to one another, love one another, that's great, we like that. But the person himself that we have to follow, that we have to submit to, that we have to obey, that we have to put faith in, no, we don't want anything to do with that. We don't want anything to do with that. Just a mythological character. Jesus of the Bible never existed. He's just a composite of fictitious characters that developed over time. So he doesn't have to be taken seriously. And of course, a lot of these liberals, these atheists, these evolutionists will say, "Well, we're not against Jesus. We're against religion. It's all this religious stuff that we just don't want anything to do with. We don't have anything personally against Jesus. You can't separate the two. What does Jesus tell Paul on the road to Emmaus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" See, you attack His Word, you attack Him. You attack His people, you attack Him. There's no other historical person in the history of mankind who has been so scrutinized as Jesus. His life, His teachings. And there's no other whose historicity has been under such attack. None. Why? People don't pay this kind of attention to Allah or to the teachings of the Quran. and give all that a pass. It's fine. It's only the Bible. Why? It's because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You have to know the truth before you suppress it. They know it. And they hate it because they're the world. It's all just a futile attempt to not to have to face the claims, to face the teachings, to face the warnings of Jesus. So there's this universal outcry. You, a king? That's absurd, not serious. Remember Jesus told a parable, Luke 19:14, about a person, a king, who went to receive a kingdom, and while he was on his way, his subjects sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." That's the world. You, a king? We can't take you seriously. Well, Jesus has an answer for that objection. "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" See, Jesus asks a question. Before answering Pilate's question, Jesus asks Pilate a question. The one being interrogated becomes the interrogator. He's judging the judge. Is this something, Pilate, that is a product of your own investigation? Is this a product of your own examining my claims? Is this a product of your own study? Is this opinion a product of an honest appraisal of my teaching and my work? Is this what you've come to? You saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? See, why didn't Jesus just say yes or no? He could have just said, "Yes, I'm a king." Well, that would have totally misled Pilate, wouldn't it? Been totally misled. Now Pilate would be thinking king in terms of political king. Yes. Okay, yeah, I'm this king of the Jews. I'm the king that the Jews are accusing me of being, that type of king. So he can't answer yes right now without misleading Pilate, about Pilate mistaking Jesus' answer without admitting to the Jews' accusations that he's challenging the authority of Rome. But if he says no, he can't say no, can he? Then he'd be denying that he is a king. He'd be denying the reality of who he is. So he asked for this explanation. He asked Pilate to clarify the question. "Define king, Pilate. What do you mean?" See, Jesus, again, is in control of the situation. He's questioning Pilate's source, the reason for the question, the reason for this incredulity. Is this your own first-hand knowledge, Pilate? Have you really studied it, come to it with an honest, open mind? Is this your own curiosity about Jesus that's driving this question? Are you really interested in Jesus? Well, if that's the truth, then that's the case. Then Jesus can lead him into truth. Yes, I am the king of the Jews, but not in the sense that you're thinking. But if Pilate is just repeating what the Jews have said, if he's just repeating these charges, then no, I'm not a king in that sense, not as accused by the Jews. So he's asking him here, "Pilate, your opinion, is it based on an honest study of Scripture? Are you just repeating the same old stuff you hear over and over again?" That's what the world does today. There's no new criticisms against Jesus. There's nothing new in what Richard Dawkins is saying over what Voltaire said, over what Rome said, over what the Jews said, what skeptics have always said. There's nothing new. They just keep repeating the same old lame arguments. They don't come to the Bible with an honest, open mind. And look at it. Because there's no way you can just say the harmony of the Scriptures, how everything ties together, something that was written over a 2,000-year period by multiple authors, and has this type of unity, this type of harmony, this type of is not supernaturally inspired. They won't accept that all Scripture is God-breathed. They won't accept that the prophets of old, that they spoke as they were moved by God. So they have to make it what it's not, just a compilation of a bunch of stories, hodgepodge, and of course there's absolutely no, it's just repeating what they've always heard. Well, when the world is confronted with its poor scholarship, when the world is confronted with its lack of integrity, just like Pilate is, there's this indignant response. Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Don't lump me in with those people. Don't put me in with them. I have no stake in this. Listen, your religious claims mean nothing to me. I'm not a Jew looking for a Messiah." People don't want to be identified. They want to throw rocks at the Bible. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want to be identified in any way with it. They're like Ted Turner, who will stand up and say, "I don't need anybody to die for my sins." See, just don't tell me. Don't lump me in with these people. Don't associate me with this. I'm not the one accusing you. Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. See, it's your own people who have been questioning you. See, why shouldn't the world question the authenticity of the claims of Jesus when so many in professing Christendom do the same thing? Why shouldn't the skeptics? Why shouldn't the Gentile, the worldly, the unbelieving question in the claims of Jesus, when those who profess to be part of Him from the same background do the same thing? Well, it's pretty clear Pilate doesn't buy the charges against Jesus, but there's got to be some reason. So this is why he asks him, "What have you done? What have you done?" Listen, I'm not buying their charges. I don't take you seriously. You're not a serious threat to Rome. But you have to have done something. What have you done? I mean, there's obviously got to be something with Jesus, right? We've got to deal with him some way. This is what the world does. They can't totally ignore Jesus. There's got to be something to this. But what have you done? What have you done? Why are they so mad at you? We know it's not out of patriotism to Rome. We know they don't have a concern for Caesar or for Rome or the perpetuation of the Roman government and the Roman Empire. So what have you done to get them so upset, so irate, so irritated? Well, it's got to be something with their own interests, right? You must be a threat to their interests. That's why they're so upset. Pilate even, Luke even records this. Pilate knew it was because of envy they delivered him up. So Jesus was a threat to their own interests. So Jesus, this question of Pilate, the way is now open for Jesus to answer without any misunderstanding. "My kingdom is not of this world." The word "of," ek, Greek, just means from, out of. Jesus did not say, "My kingdom is not in this world, that it does not have any influence in this world, that it doesn't have any place in this world. He said, no, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't derive anything from this world. It doesn't derive its power from this world. It doesn't derive its authority from this world. Jesus is not saying His kingdom is detached from this world. It's just not derived from this world. See, the kingdoms of the world, they arise how? Out of conquest. Military conquest. By such subterfuge, intrigue, undermining other governments, causing governments to fall so others can come in. They're maintained by superior force. By deterrent of being stronger than the next guy. Well, that's not the kingdom of Jesus. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. Then I might not be delivered up to the Jews. See, this is the way the world preserves its kingdoms, right? They fight for them. Notice Jesus here separates Himself from the Jews, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. No, it's not of this world. It's not dependent upon anything of this world. Zechariah 3:6, not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. See, God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, it's not a kingdom as the world thinks of kingdoms. It's a different kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom that is brought about by His Spirit. Through His Word. And it comes about as His Word is taught, as it's spread by His people. This is the way it's always been. Look, Jesus chose 12 apostles. I'm interested when I get to heaven to find out who the 12th apostle is. Is it going to be Matthias or Paul? No, there's only 12 apostles. Paul calls himself an apostle. Who's that 12th foundation stone in the New Jerusalem? Is that going to be Matthias, who was chosen by Lot, or is it going to be Paul? But here you have these 12 apostles. Look at the tremendous spread of the early church. What did that do to the Roman Empire? It changed society. It transformed society. It transformed people's lives. It transforms government. So when Richard Dawkins says that we shouldn't derive their ethics from the Bible, you're saying we should not derive any of what we know as civilized society today from the Bible, because that's where it all comes from. Every law is based off the Ten Commandments in some way or another. What do you mean we don't derive our morals from Scripture? That's just ignorant. Everything comes from it. Why did people create orphanages? That's unique to Christendom. Why did people build hospitals? That's unique to Christendom. Why did all these things? It just totally transformed society. This came about with these 12 apostles transforming the early world. Everywhere the gospel went, it transformed people and lives and societies. Think about the Reformation. Here you had the world under spiritual darkness for 1,000 years. Why? Because the Word wasn't available. The Word was not there. It wasn't being taught. It certainly wasn't being taught by Roman Catholicism. It wasn't being taught by Greek Orthodoxy. So, it wasn't until the Word became available to the common man, when Luther translated the Bible into German, when others translated the Bible into English, when the Word became available in the common tongue, the Reformation couldn't be stopped because people knew better then. The visible church was dead. There was no Scripture. But when the Scripture starts being taught, when it starts being read, when it starts being applied, it transformed lives and societies. What about the Great Awakening? Great Britain was a wreck before the Great Awakening. Bars were everywhere. Families were disintegrating. Jails were overflowing. A few years after the Great Awakening, judges were actually having to be fired because there weren't enough cases for them to hear. It so radically transformed society. Bars went out of business because there weren't enough customers. How'd that come about? It wasn't through might. It wasn't through power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. See, wherever the light of the truth is gone, it transforms people, transforms societies. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. See, all the attacks against Jesus are always the attacks against the Scripture. Always. They're against the historicity of the Scripture. They're against the inspiration of the Scripture. They're against the authority of the Scripture. They're against the inerrancy of the Scripture. They're against the sufficiency of Scripture. They're against the integrity of the scriptural authors. It's always an attack against the Bible. Always. Voltaire said, if we're going to have men stop being Christians, we have to get them to stop believing the Bible. You can't undermine one without first undermining the other. This is why it is so dangerous for people who profess to be Christians to adopt any form of compromise position that would accommodate the claims of evolution, to try to harmonize evolutionary theory with the Bible. It's an attack against the Bible. It undermines the authority of Scripture. Well, Jesus' kingdom, it's not a kingdom that's going to be threatened by the world's opposition. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. He scoffs at these people who say, let's throw off his authority from us. Is the world's attacks against religious freedom a threat to the church? I don't think so. But yet it's presented today because it's become a cottage industry. There's too much money involved in it. Attacks against the religious freedom is a threat to the church? Tell that to people in China. Tell that to people in Russia. It wasn't until the Iron Curtain fell and the world rushed into Russia that the church began to decay. We have a friend in South Carolina whose grandfather was a Bible smuggler under communism. And she talks about how strong the church was when it was under opposition, when there was that oppression. There was people prayed for one another. There was concern for one another. It wasn't until the world rushed in that it became weak and shallow and superficial. And ineffective. See, the greatest threat is not the world. The greatest threat is worldliness. It's the world infiltrating the church and coming in to the church. It's not the opposition of the world that threatens the church. It's the values, the thinking, priorities. So Jesus, my kingdom's not of this world. His kingdom is not defended, it's not advanced by the world's means. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 10. We don't war against flesh and blood, do we? Or he says this in Ephesians. We don't war against flesh and blood, but against the powers, principalities of the air. We're destroying fortresses. Any thoughts, any knowledge set in opposition to God. His kingdom's not of this realm. Voltaire said, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. He also said, another century and there will not be a Bible on earth. Well, just a few years after his death, his house was being used by the Geneva Bible Society to print Bibles. So, another atheist agnostic Robert Ingersoll of the 1800s said, "I'm going to put the Bible out of business." How arrogant. No, this Bible, this Word, it has destroyed, it has crushed, or it has conquered and transformed all who have come against it, all who have tried. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away." This kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this realm. It's not a kingdom the way this world understands kingdoms. It's not political. It's not military. It's not economic. It's not social. The main concern of the kingdom of Christ is not this world. We're strangers and aliens in the world. But yet so much people today think it's all about this world. Everything revolves around this world. Being popular in this world. Being accepted by the world. Adopting the world's ways. Now, Jesus' kingdom is not of this realm. So how could Jesus be a threat to Rome? How could the kingdom be a threat to the world? How? How could the kingdom of Jesus be a threat to the world and the world's interests? Well, because darkness hates the light, doesn't it? Darkness hates the light. Light dispels darkness. The kingdom of Christ is a threat to the idols, to the first love, the loves of the world, the idols of the world and the self. It's a threat to their own autonomy, to their own independence. As Richard Dawkins says, "We don't derive our morals from Scripture, so where do you? Self. You're the ultimate authority." So Pilate asked him, therefore said to him, "So you are a king? You're a king? You have a kingdom, you must be a king. But you a king? You a king?" So Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am." Now if you have the New American Standard Bible, notice that the word "correctly" there is in italics, which means it's not in the original Greek. It's added by the translators to give a better, complete understanding of what Jesus is actually saying here. Because literally in the Greek, it's, "You say that I'm a king. You say I'm a king." And some interpreters, some commentators have said Jesus is saying, "Well, that's your word, not mine. You know, you used the word king. I didn't use the word king. You say I'm a king. I didn't say that." That's not a good way to take it. So that's why the translators of the NASB added that little word "correctly." I mean, this is a bold declaration by Jesus. "You correctly say I'm a king. Pilate, you got it. Yes, you're right. You got it. You're on the right track. You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're on the right track. Let's take this thought process a little further now." Now, Jesus first told Pilate what his kingdom was not. He defined it negatively. It's not of this world. Now he's going to tell him what it is. He's defining it positively. "For this I've been born. For this I've come into the world." Boy, shouldn't that have sparked some questions in Pilate's mind? What do you mean you've come into the world? Does that mean you existed before the world? Jesus is pointing right here to his deity. He's pointing to his pre-existence. He's wanting to draw Pilate in, to get him to think. "It's for this reason I've come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." There's his kingdom. It's a kingdom of truth. Truth about God. Truth about God's nature. Truth about God's character. Truth about man's condition. truth about man's need. Man doesn't need more government. He doesn't need more morality. He doesn't need equal justice. He doesn't need equality. He doesn't need more liberty. He needs truth. He needs to understand the truth about God. See, all these other things that man seeks after are just dancing around the issues. If you have truth, all these other things are just a byproduct of it. But if you don't have the truth, you have to artificially impose all these other things, even though all these other things ultimately have their root in truth. But you have to deny the truth to have all these other things. And eventually those other things will collapse without the foundation of the truth. So He's come to bear witness to the truth. How to be reconciled to God. Bear witness of God's judgment. That what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? That you're a slave to sin. This is what He's come to bear witness. This is His reason for coming into the world. Boy, what's Pilate? Shouldn't this spark some interest in Pilate? Truth, what are you talking about? Bear witness of the truth. What truth are you meaning? Explain this to me, Jesus. Well, that wasn't Pilate's response, was it? Pilate said to him, "What's the truth? What is truth? There's no such thing as truth." And just the cynical response. This guy has his opinion. You got your opinion. Who's to say we're wrong? After all, where's the objective authority here? What's truth? What's truth? Well, just prove that Pilate is not of the truth. Because everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice. They will not follow another. They don't follow the voice of strangers. My sheep hear my voice. Over in chapter 8, verse 47, remember Jesus had told the Jews, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." See, you can listen to them. They can go in your ears, but if it doesn't go in your heart, there's no transformation, if there's no change, if you're not putting it into action, if you're not acting on these truths and applying them to your life, then you're not hearing. It's everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. If you're not hearing it, if you're not acting on it, you're not of the truth. So Jesus is Pilate, will you hear my voice? Will you hear the voice of truth? Will you hear the testimony of God? See, He's revealed the nature of my kingdom to you. It's a kingdom of truth. Your kingdom's going to pass away. Richard Dawkins' little kingdom's going to pass away. Voltaire's kingdom passed away. It's all going to go. And sadly, most people do exactly this with the truth. When He had said this, He went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in Him." Yeah. He's not wicked. But we really don't have to take Him seriously. We don't have to take His word seriously. He just walks away. Here the truth is standing right in front of him. How many people hear the truth Sunday after Sunday? They hear it proclaimed every Sunday. They hear that if they don't confess their sins, repent of their sins, turn from their sins, turn to Jesus, submit their life to Jesus, that they're going to go to hell when they die. They hear the truth every Sunday. And what do? They walk away. When the truth is right in front of them. The truth is right in front of everyone today. Some people attack it. Some people try to destroy it. They try to malign it. They try to twist it. They try to abuse it. They try to scoff at it. Some people ignore it. I don't have to take that seriously. I've got time. I can do all these things I want to do in my life. And then maybe later on I'll give my life to Jesus. Or some just don't want to hear it. Some deny the existence of truth. What's truth? That's just your opinion. You can't make the Bible say that. That's not what my Bible says. That's just your opinion. See, how someone responds to truth, and I've said this over and over, how someone responds to truth is the primary test of whether or not they are truly of God, whether they are among those given by the Father to the Son. All these other kingdoms are going to pass away. The kingdom of truth lasts forever. The physician that was attending Voltaire at his death recorded his last words. "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Guy who had spent his entire life, his mission in life, trying to destroy Christianity, cries out to Jesus with his last breath. It's too late. It's too late. You hear a lot about deathbed conversions. There may be some, but as a rule, people die as they live. Pilate died a couple years later. Took his own life. His little kingdom came to an end. The world's kingdoms come to an end. The kingdom that's not of this world is eternal. Jesus came to save the world, not condemn the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned. Everything about the world is condemned. Rejecting the truth doesn't change the truth. It doesn't make it not true. And the truth is that the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. It's not of the things of this world. Remember what John said over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. He who loves the world cannot love God." All these things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. If you love the world, you can't love God. "One who loves God does the will of God," John says. What's the will of God? The will of God is that you believe in Jesus Christ. Not just intellectually believe certain facts, but really believe, trust. Trust not only His promises for salvation, trust His warnings. The warnings for not heeding. Trust the command to repent, to come to Him. The will of God is to believe on Him whom He sent and to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.